I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Ephesians, please. Now we're going to continue, we're going to finish the message this morning that I began. We got through only the first point of the message entitled, Where Does God Walk? I'm glad that you're back here this evening. Thank you, honestly, thank you very much for being back. Where does God walk? We looked this morning, we began in Genesis chapter 5, and we saw about Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. Now, Enoch is one of those, I didn't make mention of it, one of those characters in the Bible that are very unique. Enoch saw no death. He was translated, the book of Hebrews tells us, and he walked then with God. And he did not experience death as you and I will experience death. How God did that, why God did that, I couldn't fully explain, but we do know that he was a man that walked with God and gives us a great point of reference to begin our message. Ephesians chapter number 2, stand with me if you would. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want to read two very familiar, if you are a soul winner, or if you ever have ever endeavored to lead someone to the Lord, if you have ever tried and, Lord willing, successfully memorized some verses that you could give to people speaking about salvation, it would be Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, I would hope that you would memorize, commit those verses to memory, because they are wonderful weapons in our arsenal when we begin doing battle with those that would believe that their works will get them to heaven. Their church membership might secure their place in heaven. All of these things, all of these the rituals and the different genuflecting of individuals, and those that believe that all of these different rites of passage will give them entrance to heaven, those two verses are key in refuting that. But if we continue reading, if we go to verse number 10, let's watch what this says. It says, For we are His workmanship. Now remember verses 8 and 9. Of course, the previous verses fall into play as well, but those two verses about being saved through faith, it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As, again, this evening, as I've already said, we'll continue with the line of thought, where does God walk? I want to make a few comments here about these particular verses in a moment after we pray. And I'll refresh our memory from what we discussed this morning, and we'll finish out the message here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that You would be with us this evening as we look to Your Word. Lord, again, we thank You so much for it. Lord, without a Bible that we can hold in our hands, Lord, we would be ever so lost. Without the Son of God that gave His life for me, Lord, I would be for eternity lost. Lord, thank You so much for the gift of salvation. Thank You for His willingness to die in my place. Lord, I pray You would help us as You have asked us, Lord, yes, and You have commanded us that we should walk with You, Lord, that we should follow in Your steps. And dear God, even as the verse here says, that we should see those things that You have ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, I pray that we would see that and we would be willing to. And bless our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have you be seated tonight. Now you go back and you, I'll not read all of the different verses here in chapter number 2, but if you come back just to verses 8 and 9, and those verses that lead us very clearly into salvation, for by grace are you saved, so it's God's grace that I am saved through faith. I have to have the faith. And I'll explain this every opportunity I get when I'm speaking to someone about salvation, and I'll say the same thing. The Bible says that it is God's grace and it is my faith. I have to have the faith. God has already done everything that He is going to do. And then, of course, it is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And I'll illustrate with my ink pen. If I'm going to give you a gift, this pen, what do you have to do to make it yours? They'll reply, well, just take it. I'll say, well, absolutely, you have to take it, because if you don't take it, if you refuse it, then it's not your gift. It's mine. I paid for it. I'll keep it. But I'll give it to you absolutely free. But then we get to verse number 10 and verses after that we seldom really will read or study. It tells us now that we are his workmanship. Now we're talking about those who have been saved, those who have trusted Christ. And we are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the Bible doesn't ever say that we're not supposed to have good works. It's just teaching us that it's not our good works that are going to get us to heaven. And so, as so often I've drawn that imaginary line in the sand. Whereas on this side of the line, we thought that if we were a good person in time past, we thought that if we went to the right church, if we said the right prayers, if we did the right things, that surely God would look favorably upon us and he'd take us to heaven. The realization entered our heart that Jesus died for my sin. I was on my way to hell. So I stepped across that line. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now the Bible teaches me that all of those things that I once did in order to try to secure my salvation, now I bring them over here because God wants me to do those things. It's not that he doesn't want me to have good works. Verse number 10 clearly teaches us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we should be walking in those good works. If you haven't been in our Sunday school, in our adult Sunday school class, boy, can I encourage you? We have, I don't have one here, we've got some in the back. We're going through systematically the character traits of Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that we should walk in his steps. It tells us here that those good works that he had before ordained, that we should walk in them. So we know that we are supposed to walk after Jesus Christ. We are to walk after God. We're really to walk with God. We look at it this morning. I reference in Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, where it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" I cannot walk with God if I'm in disagreement with him. I cannot go the opposite direction of God and be considered to be walking with him. I cannot walk in a divergent path to God and still be considered to be walking with him. I may be headed in the same general direction, but eventually we will be so far apart. You see, when you make a decision that I'm going to just diverge just a little bit, just a small amount. I'm not really going to make a huge change in my life. I'm not going to go 90 degrees. I'm not going to go 180. I'm not going to change everything, but I'm just going to change just a little bit from what I know the Lord wants me to do. After a while, the gap between the two of us is so large, it seems that it'd be impossible for me to be back in fellowship with God. So, can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to be in agreement with the Bible. Where does God walk is the question that we asked this morning. We'll continue it here tonight. We answered the first thing. Number one, he walks where he is welcome. God walks where he is welcome. We went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we looked here the fact that he says, "I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." But we spoke about that area of life where we know that God is welcome. And then we talk a great deal about the areas of life that we know that God isn't welcome. We know that you cannot join the purity of God and the lust of the flesh. You cannot combine the contentment of God and have the lust of the eyes. You cannot tie together the humility that God demands of us and still have the pride of life. So we know where God is not going to be welcome. And let me remind you again, we will not be able to plead ignorance one day before God. Because as we saw this morning, the root word of the word ignorance is ignore. So in other words, we are willing to ignore. Go over to 2 Peter if you would. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look here in 2 Peter chapter 3, this verse number 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Again, before we go on, let me remind you that even those scoffers are admitting that it's creation, not evolution. So, amen. I've always liked that verse. But now watch. In verse number 5, it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." They willingly ignore. We will never be able to say, well, I was ignorant of what the Bible taught me. All we can do is say, Lord, I knew it, but I ignored it. So where does God walk? He walks where He is welcome. Number two, now we'll start fresh tonight. Number two, if you would write notes, write this down. He walks where He is worshipped. God walks where He is worshipped. I'm going to have you go back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 26, if you would. Leviticus chapter number 26. If you look at a couple of verses here, write down verses 11 and 12. In Leviticus 26, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." I cannot read passages like that without thinking of 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Because you see, we can understand here that God is going to walk where He is worshipped. "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul," verse 11, "shall not abhor you." So in other words, there, as we would go back and see the other context, there is a point where God will abhor our lifestyle. God will abhor our walking when it's contrary to Him. And verse number 12 says, "After He will not abhor us, I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." You see, God walks where He is worshipped. He walks where He is worshipped. In verse 11, I mentioned this morning, but I realized there's a portion over in 2 Corinthians that it talks about being a tabernacle as well. Or no, I'm sorry, we were in John. If you look at verse number 11, it says, "I will set my tabernacle among you. I will set my tabernacle among you." Now remember, we become that tabernacle. We become that temple the day that we trust Christ. We then, now that we are born again, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and now we become that temple. So He is going to tabernacle. Remember how in John chapter 1, verse number 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Tabernacled is the understanding there, among us. He lived among us. He became our Savior. And then when we trust Christ, now we become the tabernacle. We become that temple. You see, He is going to tabernacle among us. He will walk among us. God walks in those who trust Christ as His Savior, as their Savior. And God walks where He is worshipped. But in keeping with that thought, as far as the tabernacle, and if we understand, of course, Old Testament, we understand the tabernacle. That's where they went, and they met with the Lord, and the high priest was allowed only once a year into the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go, and he would give the sacrifice, and he would meet the Lord there. But now, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the veil is rent in two. Now all of us have the opportunity to not only tabernacle with God directly in prayer, but now God expects us with the New Testament, He expects us to gather together in church. He expects us. And where is He going to be? Where does God walk? God walks where He is worshipped. Folks, what I'm trying to say is we cannot ignore Scripture, clear teaching of Scripture that teaches us that we should be gathered together, that we should come together, and we should not only be worshiping the Lord. Certainly we'll worship the Lord while we're here. But let's not forget the fact that we should worship God while we're home as well. We should worship God while we're at work as well. That's why I don't ever want to call it a worship service, because I don't want people to think, well, I came and I worshiped and therefore I'm done for the week. I don't have to worship the Lord anymore. Absolutely not. I want to be very careful about that. But He walks where He is worshiped. Oh, I want God to be walking in His church. I want God to be walking, as it says in Hebrews 10:25, we've seen so many times, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God wants to tabernacle with us. He wants us to be joined. He wants us to come apart and be separate from them. He established the church. He established it so that we could come together, and God walks in His church. He walks where He's worshipped. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 24. If you go to Luke 24, and we're talking about the understanding of worshiping God. In Luke 24, as we get down to verse number 13, it begins telling us about, behold, two of them. This is after the crucifixion of Christ and now after the resurrection of Christ. The first several verses talk about the resurrection of Christ in chapter 24, Luke. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, what's going on is they were walking on the road of Emmaus, and they were talking about all the things. No doubt they had heard that Christ had risen. News spread like wildfire. And so now they're walking, and they're reasoning together about these things, and they're trying to figure it out. And now Jesus joins with them, and he is walking with them. Now, as we're not going to read all of this, but as you get through the rest of the entire book here of Luke, this last chapter, and you see these different things, in verse number 31, it says, their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scripture? And if you go on down to verse number 45, it says, then opened he their understanding. You see, there was a desire to really, truly worship Christ. God walks where he is worshiped. They wanted to worship Christ. Their entire intent was to worship him, but they didn't know at the time. Afterward, once their understanding was opened, once the scriptures were revealed to them, once their eyes were opened, then they realized we had the opportunity to worship him right there before us, but we missed it. We missed that particular opportunity. Oh, that he would be walking with us again. You know that they had to have come to that conclusion that if he would just come back and walk with us one more time. But as soon as we knew who he was gone. But there's something fascinating about this particular passage of Scripture. When we go back up to verse number, verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And so they're recounting to him, saying, he's not even there. He's alive. He has risen from the dead. Are you a stranger? Don't you know? Haven't you heard the talk? And of course, he answers them in verse 25 and says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And watch now verse number 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all things, or in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And as they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is evening. I want you to go back up to verse number 27 again. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. They said, don't you know what's going on? Haven't you heard about this Jesus of Nazareth? I can imagine he kind of, yeah, heard a little. And then he says, let me show you some things in Scripture. And he begins in the books of Moses, and he expounds to them as they're walking. Well, you can imagine what's going through their mind. Understanding that they had never had prior to this point in life. Man, could you imagine walking down the Emmaus Road next to Jesus and have him explain the books of Moses to us? Could you imagine? Well, one day in heaven, I look forward to it. We will be able to see it. It'll be revealed. The Lord will open the scriptures and our understanding will be open. We'll be sitting there going, I cannot believe that I missed that. I can't believe it was so simple, unbelievably simple. Right there before my very eyes, and I missed it or ignored it. And so he begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounds unto them all things concerning himself. You see, I think it's fascinating because just a few verses later, if you keep reading, verse 31, their eyes were open. Verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, and he opened unto us the scripture. And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, so here these two are, they had walked with him on the road to Emmaus, that had had the scriptures opened up in their understanding, right as they were walking along. Now they're going to the other 11, the apostles, and they said, hey, he is alive. He talked with us by the way, and in breaking of bread. And as they spake thus, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, watch, why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. You say, what's so important about that? Folks, Jesus very easily in the road to Emmaus, when they said, well, haven't you heard of Jesus of Nazareth? He was delivered up to be condemned and to be crucified for our sin. He could have said, yeah, why don't you take a look and see? Handle me and you'll see that it's me. But he didn't. He opened to them the scriptures. You see, I believe that the scriptures, if you will allow me to say this, I believe that the scriptures supersede physical evidence. Physical evidence may mislead me, but the scriptures never will. Physical evidence may be altered, but the scriptures never will. You see, he used the scriptures before later. Then he said, well, here, handle my, put your hand. And as he said to Thomas later, put your hand in my side. Touch the nail prints. You'll understand. You'll see that it is me. But first, before he had done anything with any of the others, with these two on the road to Emmaus, he said, let me tell you about this man, Jesus, and let me use the scriptures to do them. You see, God walks where he is worshiped. He walks where he is worshiped. If we go back to Leviticus 26, turn back over there. Leviticus 26 again. Back to the same passage that we just read. We read there verses 11 and 12. I will set my tabernacle among you and shall and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God and ye shall be my people. If you go down and look at verse number 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments and if ye shall despise my statutes or if your soul abhor my judgments so that ye will not do all my commandments but that ye break my covenant. Oh, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning og that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And it goes on, and it goes on. You get to verse number 24. Then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you at seven times for your sins. Go to verse number 28. Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now, yes, I understand Leviticus. This is written to the house of Israel. We know that. We understand that. But we cannot escape the fact that God is saying, I want you to walk with me, but if you will not, there are consequences. There are consequences. There will be consequences for me ignoring Scripture. There will be consequences for me in ignorance saying, I didn't know. I didn't know. God will say it was an open book test. What more did you want? It was an open book test. And I gave you 70 years to study and take the test. You must have ignored it. That will be the only answer that we will hear. You ignored my scripture. God walks where He is worshipped. Number three, if you write this down, God walks in the wilderness. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Deuteronomy holds the most times that walking with God is referenced. Now again, walk with God never is. Those words right side by side, walk with God. But many times over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, the book of Deuteronomy means the law given the second time. We read about the law that was given to Moses over in Exodus chapter number 20. And then Deuteronomy means it's repeated. It's given to us again. You can read that later. But go to chapter number 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing." Where does God walk? He walks in the wilderness. Again, we're studying here in Deuteronomy. We're studying about those that for 40 years wandered in the wilderness. Over and over were being fed. Over and over were being taken care of. And as verse number 7 ends, it says, "These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing." He walks in the wilderness. It's considered in the New Testament, this is considered the church of the wilderness. For those 40 years wandering in the wilderness, probably in a figure eight back and forth, and missing the exit ramp every single time, as they would have only been 11 days from the land of Egypt to the promised land. But for 40 years until that generation passed, 20 years old and down is all that made, and those that were born in the wilderness are all the ones that made it into the promised land. So we see that God walks in the wilderness of our life. Well, I'm thankful for that. The wilderness of our life. Those times where it seems like we're just absolutely wandering. We have no idea where we're going, no idea where we're headed. No idea what God really truly wants of our lives. But God is still walking beside us. I refer back to that little poem. I don't know who wrote it. I don't know how long ago. Footprints in the sand. The dream is given that I saw two footprints and one set was mine, Lord, and one set was yours. And then for a time I only see one set of footprints. Why did you leave me? Oh no, that was the time that I carried you. I didn't leave you. You see, He walks in the wilderness of our life. In Daniel chapter number 3, verse number 25, it says that as Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace, and the king looks in there, he says, "Lo, I see four men loose and walking, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God." You see, God walks not only in the wilderness of our life, but God walks in the fire of our life. I've often wondered, did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they see the form of the fourth man? Did they see him? Because you see, there are times where we don't seem to sense that God is anywhere near us. But He has never yet left us. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He walks in the wilderness of our life. The fourth thing I'm going to have you write down is also found in Deuteronomy. Go to chapter number 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. If you go to verse number 14, we'll just start right there. Verse number 14 says, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee." He walks, if you're taking notes, write down, "God walks in my war." He walks in the wilderness, the times where I'm wandering, but God walks in my war also. This is a wartime passage. It's talking about the children of Israel and their preparation and being ready for war. And so now God says there in verse number 14, "Listen, the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee." God knows the battles that you and I face in our lives. He knows the war that we're in. He knows the battle that we face. God walks in the war of your life, and He is fighting the enemy for you. He is fighting the enemy for me. He knows exactly what it is that we're up against. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." God knows the war that you're in. He knows the battle that you're facing. Listen, it may be a battle. It may be a battle in your workplace. It may be a battle in your home. It may be a battle in your mind. You may be doing battle with yourself, trying to fight and trying to win. God knows the battles. He knows the war that you're in. He knows the battle that we face. And I thank the Lord that God walks in our war. He knows about it. He walks in through the camp, the campground. This is a strange passage. The verse that we just read. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 14 is an interesting verse. It teaches, watch again now, "The Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp." So, here's the camp. They've circled their wagons, if you will. Here's the camp. They've got the fire in the middle to cook upon. They've got the tents, or however it might be, spread throughout. And everyone is congregated together. And the understanding is, God comes in and He walks in the camp. The war of our life, He walks through. He sees who's prepared, who isn't, who's vigilant, who's asleep. He's walking in the midst of the camp. Now understand something. The Bible is a very real book. The Bible teaches some very real information. Let's go up a few verses. Go to verse number 9. "When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp, he shall not come within the camp." In other words, we don't want to bring sickness into the camp. You bring your sickness into the camp, it's going to infect everyone around you. And you're going to get sick and you're going to lose the battle because all of your soldiers, your warriors, are ill. They can't fight. So it goes on, however. Verse number 11 says, "But it shall be..." Now understand, this is... Stop, look up here. This is Bible, right? This is Bible. God teaches some interesting things in Scripture. By the way, He teaches things that all of humanity would do good to learn from. We get down to verse number 11. It shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water. When the sun goeth down, he shall come in again, or into the camp again. Praise the Lord. There's something cleansing about the water. Boy, thank God for it. Verse number 12. "Thou shalt have a place also without the camp," in other words, outside of the camp, "whither thou shalt go forth abroad." Stop. Now, we're talking about God walks in our war. He walks in our camp. Right? Amen? We have a camp, whether it be the household, whether it be our family, whether it be the church house, or whether it be isolated to that camp of myself and my mind and my personal actions. He says, "I want you to have a place outside the camp." Not in the camp. Outside the camp. Let's read on. Verse number 13, "And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon." Now, you can't get upset with me. This is Bible. "Thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee." Scientific book. It's talking about building or using restroom facilities. "When thou shalt ease thyself outside the camp, take a shovel with you, dig a hole. When you're done, cover it up." That's what the Bible's teaching. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? You see, God then correlates it exactly back to the camp and says, because as God comes walking through your camp, He doesn't want to be stepping in places that He would turn around and walk out. See, this is why I say all of humanity could learn from Scripture. How long did it take? In fact, still to this day, third world countries that do not understand the fact of sanitation, if they would just read the Bible and realize, oh, this is perhaps a problem with open sewer running through the streets. But you see, when we bring it back to the fact that God walks in my war, when we get then again to verse number 14, it says, and the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, to give up the enemies before thee. Therefore shalt thou of thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. The teaching is very clear. Let's watch out for all of the filth that we allow in our camp that would cause God to say, you know what? Not only am I not welcome there, you're making it very clear that you don't want me here. You're not willing to follow the teaching of Scripture. Now, he is teaching a very real, very scientific, very sanitary lesson to the children of Israel, to all of humanity. But he brings it back to the point where we understand that God sees the filth that we allow in our lives. God sees the filth that we allow in our hearts. God sees the filth that is allowed in the church. Why would God have changed His mind over the course of the last 3,000 years? Why would God have changed His mind and say, well, I know you've got filth in the church, but I'll come in and tabernacle with you anyway? God doesn't work like that. God doesn't change. And if He doesn't want to walk in the midst of the camp of the nation of Israel, the armies of Israel, and if He doesn't want to be concerned about the filth that is in the camp, then God is no different today. He doesn't want to be concerned with the filth that might be found in the camp. He walks in your war. But there were very clear expectations of the warriors. They couldn't just do whatever they wanted. There were very clear expectations that were taught scripturally to the warriors. I understand that, you know, I'm kind of glad that I didn't get to finish this morning. It's a little bit of a graphic lesson, to be honest. But nonetheless, it teaches us a very real truth that we need to be very careful. Don't expect God to walk in your war if your life is littered with the sin and disobedience that comes along with walking a different way. Number five will be done. Where does God walk? I said first, He walks where He is welcome. He walks where He is worshipped. He walks in the wilderness. He walks in our war. Number five, He walks in His own ways. We're there in Deuteronomy. Go back to chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Look at verse number 6. Here the Scripture says, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse number 12. Deuteronomy 10 verse number 12. Now, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with thy soul. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah quickly, chapter number 2. And look at verse number 3. Isaiah chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Here the Bible says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Where does God walk? God walks in His own ways. In other words, it's not original with me. If I understand it correctly, I only got to hear Lester Roloff preach about one, maybe two times, if I remember correctly. But my brother used to be there at the Roloff Ranch for a while and worked with Pastor Roloff. And my brother says that he used to say quite often, he says, God doesn't run His big train on your little track. God walks in His own ways, not yours or mine. We don't get to come to God and say, I tell you what, God, I don't really care. I don't care for what you teach in Scripture. You know, there are a lot of people that they say that they believe the Bible, but yet they don't want to know what the Bible says because they're afraid that if they understand what it says, they will be held accountable. Spoiler alert, you're going to be held accountable anyway. You'll be held accountable anyway. It'd be better off for you to get into that Bible and study that Bible. It'd be better off for you to get in the Bible studies of our church. It'd be better off for you to find out what does God expect from me so that I can follow through with it rather than say, well, I ignored it. The student that says, I didn't do my homework. All the rest of the class cringes and goes, oh, it's always that same student. It's always that one punk. I didn't do my homework. I don't want to. And that same student, you know, difficulties arise. We could talk about that student for a long time, but I don't want to talk about myself that much anyway. So, you see, God walks in His own ways. He doesn't walk in your way. He asks me to walk in His way. He doesn't walk in my way. He says, no, I am walking this direction. I walk in my ways. I want you to walk with me. But are we willing to? Oh, I hope that we are. Where is it that God walks? Well, we've studied, we've seen, we understand that there are certain things that God expects from us and certain ways that He wants for us to walk. So the last question is, are you willing to walk with God? Are you willing to walk with God? Young people, are you willing to walk with God? Old people, are you willing to walk with God? Well, I pray that we all will say, yes, sir, I'll walk beside you. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that You'd be with this service. Lord, please, I pray You'd help us as we see very clearly in Scripture where it is that You walk. Lord, I pray that You would teach us. Oh, please, Lord, ever so clearly, teach us how we can walk more closely to You. Lord, I do not want to say I ignored Scripture. I ignored the path. I do not want to have to say that. Lord, I want to be able to say I knew what I should do and I endeavored at every turn to do so. And when I got off of the path, I begged You for Your forgiveness and I got back on the way. Lord, I pray You would help every person here to say that this evening. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, let me ask you this simple question about your walk with God. Are you willing to walk beside Him? Are you truly willing to walk beside Him? Or are you willing more to say, I will continue to ignore what Scripture says. I'll go ahead and do what I want. I'll tell God one day, well, I thought that this is how it should have been. Well, understand, we'll never look at God and say, I thought this is how it should have been. We'll look at Him and say, dear Lord God, I'm sorry that I didn't. I could have done so much more for You if I had just walked with You. Oh, tonight, would you, as Miss Ann begins to play, stand if you would to your feet.